It's a big question. Who are you? Taken at very many different levels, but a question that appears with greater gravity and seriousness the older we get. Who are you? There is perhaps no more serious question that we ask ourselves. Who are you? And I think there's only one question more serious than that. I wonder if you'll discover that through the passage that we read today in this sermon. I like origin stories, do you? How it all began for this particular character. We trace it through a book, we trace it through biographies, autobiographies, films, the origin story. And last week we heard the first part of Moses' origin story, this great man of God, Moses. He's miraculously plucked out of the Nile and saved from the Pharaoh's cruel decree. Stefan mentioned last week that Moses is like good material. His heart is in the right place, but his judgment is questionable. In his anger, he murders an Egyptian and then flees into the land of Midian. On the face of it, it looks like Moses has been sent to the farm league, as it were. He flees to the minor leagues. He cannot hack it, we think, perhaps, on the big show in Egypt. And those who are sent down to the minor leagues rarely make it back up. But perhaps this is precisely what Moses needed. He needed to learn to shepherd sheep. He needed to understand what it means to lead and shepherd a family of his own out in the wilderness. But this humbling preparation alone is not enough to prepare Moses for what he must do. Moses must meet his Maker. And in this, Moses will learn his identity and his calling. We have today part two of Moses' origin story, a story about his Maker more than about Moses, a story with implications far beyond anything that Moses could have possibly imagined that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come and freely worship you this morning. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless us as we study your word. We remember your promise that you are able to do far more than anything that we ask or imagine. And so, Heavenly Father, grant us life in your name. Amen. Let's read our passage, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel will go to the king of Egypt and say to them, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give you, this people, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. We'll talk about this passage under these three headings. A distant echo, that's one, a distant echo. Two, I am. And three, who am I? First then, a distant echo. Sometimes in the biblical account, the narrator is making an allusion to past events. The details are not exactly the same, but it rhymes. We are meant to notice the similarities. Using a musical analogy, we are meant to hear certain notes played together and recognize an old melody. And in Exodus chapter 3, I think we are meant to hear the echo of those notes that were played in Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis 31, it is Jacob watching the flocks of his father-in-law. The favor that he once had is now lost. His family is essentially a captive to Laban, who is dealing shrewdly with him and attempting to rob him of all the fruits of his labor. And in that context, the Lord appears to Jacob. And here's how Jacob recounts to his wives what happened in Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. The angel of God goes on to say that he has seen the way that Laban has been mistreating him. And Genesis 31:3 says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Again, the details are not identical, but already in our last chapter, Moses describes himself as a sojourner in a foreign land. And Stefan pointed out that Moses is homesick for his people. And now we find him minding the flocks of his father-in-law. Moses' people are captive and oppressed, and the angel of the Lord comes. The speaker identifies himself as God and says, I have seen the situation, and it is time to go. And as with Jacob so long ago, he adds, I will be with you. In modern films, you will have a musical score that develops with the character and the plot. And the same thing happens in Scripture. The more you read it, the more you recognize the notes that suggest rising and falling fortunes, the faithful and the foolish, impending judgment, and in this case, the sunrise of the promise being fulfilled. To put it in words that C.S. Lewis might use, Aslan is on the move. The theme of epic deliverance is building in this book. Chapter 1 introduces God in the context of Israel's suffering under slavery. Chapter 2 introduces us to Moses. In chapter 3, Moses meets God. I am, our second heading. The calling of Moses rhymes with the calling of Jacob, and therefore it begins to raise our hopes that God will deliver. For God did deliver Jacob and his family. But not just that. Jacob's wrestling with God and coming to know God is central to the story in Genesis. And in the context of the whole Bible, it is central to the developing revelation of our understanding of God himself. More than anything else, this event is one of the great theophanies. A theophany is a visible, tangible, or audible manifestation of God to human beings. How do we know God? How do we know who he is? Well, we know him through natural revelation. We see the world around us. We see the beauty and the complexity. I watch with my children a short video on how nuclear energy is made. Wow. But it's like that with almost anything. Look at the systems of the human body, the beauty and the complexity of it. It's mind-boggling. This comes from random chance, from nowhere and nothing and no one? Creation is always speaking to us of God's divine qualities and power, his wisdom. God speaks to us through our conscience because we go around judging people and we admit that we are moral creatures and that there is a lawgiver. And that is an internal testimony. God is speaking to us. He is real. And God speaks to us through his word, his inspired word, preserved for us in the scriptures, about who he is and who we are. And these are normative forms of speech for God. But in exceptional circumstances, he manifests himself to human beings and communicates in special ways. And this is one of those. Here in this part of Scripture, we have one of the most wonderful manifestations of God to human beings. And so if you are seeking to know God or know him better, we open our hearts. We ask God for understanding that he may grant it. You know, we're meeting Moses now 40 years after he fled out of Egypt. He is an experienced shepherd. He knows the land. He knows that when a bush catches fire, it is always consumed. The anomaly catches his attention, and he turns aside to get a better look. And then something even stranger occurs. He hears a voice calling his name in the midst of the bush that is engulfed in flame. Moses' reply suggests that he is ready to listen. The words, "Here I am," reflect an openness to hear. Hundreds of years before this, Abraham responded to God on Mount Moriah, "Here I am." This will be Samuel's instinctive response as a boy, "Here I am." This is the way that Isaiah responds to the vision of the Lord in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. "Here I am, send me." The next divine words are a command. "Do not come near. Take off your sandals. For the place where you are standing is holy ground." By the way, this is the first usage of holy in all of Scripture. To be holy is to be set apart. God is not like human beings. He is not merely superhuman. He is not an alien life form. He is entirely different. Another category. He is not a creature, but an eternal creator. The eternal creator. He is altogether perfect in wisdom, power, and righteousness. And Moses must not come too close and must remove his sandals because he is in the presence of a being who created and sustains all of life moment by moment. He is the artist of the sunset. He is the designer of the atom. Before him, the nations are as a mere drop in the bucket. Stare at the sun and you will go blind. Go too close to the sun, and you will be incinerated. That is the nature of the material universe. In spiritual terms, that is the nature of all things. God is holy. To remove sandals is an act of a servant. It is an open acknowledgement of humility in the master's household to remove your shoes. Moses is directed to humble himself. In several places in Scripture, the angel of the Lord appears. And the context suggests that it is a visible manifestation of God himself. In some sense, it seems to prefigure the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us it is the angel of the Lord appearing. Verse 4 tells us that God called to him out of the bush. Moses hears these words, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And three times in our passage, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In this, God underlines that he is the God of covenant. He is the same God who revealed himself to their forebears. And for Moses, who is a third culture kid, as it were, Moses, weaned among the Hebrews, raised by Egyptian royalty, and now dwelling among the Midianites, God is drumming home his identity And notice in verse 6, the Lord says, I am the God of your father, singular. Not the God of your fathers, plural, but singular. Moses, I am the God of your biological dad and the patriarchs who begat him and with whom I made a covenant that is still in effect over 400 years later. He is also the God who sees and hears and has compassion. Stefan talked about this last week. God wants Moses to know and wants the people to know that he has seen their suffering. He knows what has happened. He is not ignorant of the shrewd and ruthless actions of the Pharaoh. He is not deaf to their cries for relief and deliverance. In fact, as he says to Moses in verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. He is the God who is able to deliver his people out of injustice and out of oppression. He is able to exercise power in this world. As he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And he is the God who keeps his covenant promises. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the covenant with Abraham and the way of possibly remembering it with Lob, right? Land, offspring, and blessing. Land reminded us, right? The El reminded us of land. Moses must know, and he must remind the people that the Lord will not just bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery, but he will bring them to the promised land. He will bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey. The location of the land is described by the peoples who inhabit the land. God doesn't use latitude and longitude. They wouldn't recognize that. This is a description of the place where the patriarchs sojourned. Who is this holy God who keeps covenant? This is the God who is sovereign over history. He knows all things. He knows even how the elders of Israel will respond to Moses. He knows how the Pharaoh will respond. He knows how it will all turn out. Who is this God? Who should Moses say has sent him? At the heart of this theophany is God's giving of his name, by which he says he will be known forever. And all that he reveals about himself frames this revelation. I am who I am. Say to the people, I am sent me to you. The Hebrew we translate as I am is composed of four consonants. It has the sense of I exist or I will be. In your most of your Bibles, when you see L-O-R-D capitalized but in lowercase, that is communicating this in the Hebrew. Yahweh, I am. I am places God at the center of all being, the essence and the source of life. He is the ultimate reality. He is the unchanging in his nature. It can also be translated, I will be who I will be. We tell time by the change in material things, but God does not change. He is not subject to time or decay. God is not another name for Mother Nature. God is not the earth or the universe. I am created all time and space. The universe and the sun, the earth, and the nature of chemistry and physics are his handiwork. And he created us so that we could figure out the nature of chemistry. He made it intelligible to us, creatures made in his image, that we might also know him. Paul will say to the Athenians, in him we live and move and have our being. He is the great I am. There is no being and no personality without him. He is I am. In all of this Exodus account, Moses and Israel will begin to grapple with and grasp the infinite reality with their finite minds. I am has come to deliver them. Well, who am I in light of this? Who am I, our third heading? Your identity has everything to do with how you respond to I am. The question we began with, who are you? Our passage gives us some clues how we might respond to I am. Moses initially replies, here I am. But in God's presence, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. An authentic encounter with the holy I am elicits either reverent fear or a cringing fear in the human being. Cringing fear makes a man wish to run away from God's presence, to explain him away or deny that I am exists. Reverent fear, on the other hand, makes a man wish to humble himself. Moses hides his face from the blazing majesty of the one who made the sun. We notice that the fire in the bush transforms the bush, but it does not destroy the bush. And this is God's purpose for Moses and for Israel. He has come to sanctify them, not incinerate them. He intends to consume their dross, reveal the preciousness of their faith, and glorify himself through them. This is the highest aim of human beings made in the image of God. Our encounter with I am begins with reverent fear, acknowledging the holy nature of God, the abyss that separates us in terms of power and wisdom, righteousness and compassion. It also begins with believing that he does not wish to destroy us. He blesses those who seek him. Moses listens to God. He applies his understanding to what the Lord is saying to him. That does not mean that Moses does not have questions. He speaks to I am, and not with skepticism, but with reverent sincerity. When we meet God, it is not a one-way conversation. It is a two-way conversation. It is a real relationship. God is relationship. He created us for relationship with one another, or with him. In our response to God, we recognize that he calls mankind into his service. I am has chosen to accomplish his purposes through human messengers. God makes clear that he is the author and the finisher of this deliverance. But Moses has an important role to play. And Israel shall, as the passage ends, plunder the Egyptians. But if the Lord calls us into his service, we may feel as Moses did, who am I? When we really know that God exists and we are encountering God and he is calling us to something, we will ask, who am I? Who am I that I should go? We imagine Moses may have said to the Lord, your plans sound good. Amen. Save this people. And then God says, and I'm going to send you. And that's when Moses says, who am I? It's not unusual or surprising. God says, I am, and Moses says, but am I? Am I the right man for the job? Moses is now 80 years old. He is a husband and a father. He is a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere. He knows the context of Egypt and the Pharaoh's courts. He knows the kind of absolute earthly power that the Pharaoh wields. Moses fled as a man wanted for murder. And he fled as a man knowing the Hebrews might not be eager to make him their leader. He probably could still hear those words ringing in his ears. Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian? Moses must listen and take to heart what God says next. But I will be with you. I am is promising his presence with him in this personal way. He does not say, Moses, I see great things in you. You have talent. You've got intelligence. You have experience in Egypt. You have leadership gifts. No, he says, but I will be with you. It is the very thing that the Lord will say to Joshua generation later in his commission to lead the people into the promised land. He'll say, I will be with you as I was with Moses. That is the main thing that Moses must grasp. It is not about you. You are not the one who is about to deliver this people out of Egypt. I am. I am calling you to be and to join in my glorious saving work. I am choosing to make you an instrument of my redemption. That is what you must understand. That is who you are. I am is with you. And indeed, that is what we must understand. I am made me for a purpose. Moses is chewing on this when he thinks of a very practical problem. What if the people will not listen to me? That is another response to God. What if the people decide to reject your messenger? How will they be convinced? God says, reveal to them what I have revealed to you. Tell them what I have told you. Here is my message. This is who I am, and this is what I have come to do. Assure them that I am will do it. Is this not the calling of every Christian? Is this not the great commission to the disciples? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. I will be with you. It is not about you. Go and tell the world what I have told you. Baptize and teach them to obey. Assure them that I will deliver them out of the slavery of sin and from death, and I will bring them into the promised paradise. You shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, and I will meet you there. The Lord says, not only will Israel be freed from captivity, they will plunder Egypt on the way out. The Egyptians will be pleased to give them whatever they want as they leave, not because of what they have done, not because of what Israel will do, but because I am will cause them to show you favor. After he has stretched out his hand and visited justice upon the proud Pharaoh, And how will Moses know that this is all going to be accomplished? Verse 12. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What is the ultimate response to God? You shall serve God on this mountain. What does this mean? It is what Moses must say to the Pharaoh. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. They are leaving in order to go and make offerings to the Almighty God. They are being delivered in order to go and worship I Am. The sign of Moses is that he will return to this very mountain, this place where God has revealed himself to Moses, referred to as Mount Horeb here, but Mount Sinai elsewhere. It is a sign that requires the exercise of faith in Moses. This is the sign. You will see this sign after you have stepped out in the obedience of faith. Abraham had to respond in faith. Moses must respond in faith. And we must respond in faith to our calling. I Am is with you. Do what he is calling you to do. He has given you a message. Deliver it. He has given you a task. Do it. We cannot leave this passage without highlighting the way that Jesus identifies himself with this God. In his gospel account, John records 7 I Am statements. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. In light of this great theophany passage, we must sense the gravity of Jesus' words as he preaches to Jews who were so familiar with this Exodus story. And the name by which God said he will forever be called. The Jewish leadership recognized Jesus' bold claim. And it becomes a rationale for accusing Jesus of blasphemy and attempting to stone him. Jesus is the incarnate I Am. In fact, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means I Am saves. When you come to a Christian service, it is worship in the name of I Am saves. It is an encounter with I Am. Is I Am speaking to you today? How are we to respond to I Am? Not as Pharaoh, but with reverent fear, with sincere hearts, with honest questions, but with trusting hearts, believing his covenant promises and seeking the freedom to go, to worship him. It is when we encounter you and I Am, that our lives are changed. We discover who we really are. It is our origin story. We are made in the image of this God. We are all called into his service, and our confidence in his presence is with us. He sent his son to liberate us so that we might be freed from slavery to worship him. And the Lord brought me this morning, and I didn't see it all week, spending time in the passage, but it's a wonderful, wonderful way that God works through all of his scriptures. It has to do with the far-reaching consequences of I Am. Last chapter we learned that Moses was from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. Well, what do we know about those from the tribe of Levi? Well, when you go back to Genesis 49 and you hear Jacob's blessing of his children, what you read about Levi is not terribly encouraging. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory not be joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Why? Because they had hastily, rashly acted out in vengeance because their sister had been raped, Dinah. We see that rashness in Moses in the last chapter. We see that sort of Levi acting out in violence and anger. But in God's intervention, in faith, in his encounter with I Am, Moses will be changed. And the whole fortunes of his bloodline are also transformed. So that when Jacob said, you will be scattered among the tribes in the land, which sounds like a curse, what happens with the sons of Levi? They become scattered as priests of God among the people. What a transformation of the fortunes of Moses and his people and his bloodline. What a transformation. God does that in us. He calls us, he wants to free us, transform us. And the implications of that transformation upon our bloodlines, upon all that we cannot be imagined or fathomed. I Am is with you. This is what he is able to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. That by your Holy Spirit, you speak with authority into our lives. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you bless those who seek you and trust you. So help us, Heavenly Father, to seek you and trust you. Help us to walk in your ways. We thank you for your very good promises, your covenant that you always keep. And give us, therefore, confidence and joy in your presence this week. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.